Colossians chapter 1, here in verse 2, talks about the saints and faithful brethren. Paul is the writer of this book, of course. The Holy Spirit is the author. And Paul is in jail, we believe, in Rome when he writes this. We know he was in jail. We believe it was in Rome at this time. He wrote to a specific group of people in a specific town, Colossae. They were called the Colossians, or this book we refer to, this epistle, this letter, as Colossians. But did you see what he called them in verse 2? He called them saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Please remember that the faithfulness results from being a saint. Saint is first. Salvation is first. Then faithfulness grows out of being saved. If you struggle with faithfulness, this might be the problem. If you struggle with, why do I have to do this and why do I have to do that? If that's a struggle to you, this may be the answer. It may be that you are not yet a saint. Maybe you are trying to be what God wants you to be. Please, if that's what your goal is, to try to be what God wants you to be, abandon that folly and recognize you are doomed. You were born broken. You cannot be what God wants you to be. You must be born again. And you can be if you come to Christ in repentant faith. Then notice that he used two words here, two gifts. In verse 2, he said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. And listen, in the same way, I don't want to preach the sermon again, but in the same way that you must be a saint in order to be faithful, there is a specific divine order there, so it is with grace and peace. You must have grace in order to experience peace. Peace is often considered the lack of turmoil. Right? If I were to say to you, do you want peace? And you said, yes, what do you mean? Peace is lack of turmoil. You know, if you want peace in your marriage, you want to get along. If you want a peace with your children, you want to get along. If you want to have peace internationally, I had a little thing here between Sunday school and church that our president went into North Korea, stepped past the demilitarized, into the, you know, that, all that sort of thing, and actually did that. That's the big news this morning, and that sort of thing. But you know, if you want peace, you're thinking of lack of conflict, lack of turmoil, that sort of thing. That's not what this is talking about. That's not it. No, this is a peace that is based on grace. The point is this. The point is, there is a peace that transcends what's happening to us. There is a peace that transcends what we have no control over. There is a peace that is greater than what's happening out here. There is a peace that's on the inside. That's based on grace. And the idea that when I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I can hold on to Him no matter whether there's storms or trials or blessings or heart attacks or funerals, or horrible diagnoses, or losses of jobs, or losses of relationships, or whatever. That's what Paul is writing here. He's talking about a peace that transcends what happens to us, because it's what's going on in us, and what's going on in me, is I'm in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, who rules everything. Now, Paul goes on from that in verse 3 and says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And he offers a prayer here in verse 3 through 8, and then he has another prayer that we'll come back to, the Lord willing, next week in verses 9 and following. But I want you to notice that what he says when he prays is, he says, we're praying always for you since we heard of. So think with me, and this will launch us into this text. Paul is writing to this church. They receive the letter. Someone is reading this letter out loud to them. You imagine you're the church. I'll imagine I'm the guy reading the letter. And when he's reading this letter to you, to this church, they hear from Paul. They've never seen him. They've never met him. He has never been to Colossae. But he says, I am giving thanks to you, and I'm praying for you since I heard of. What did he hear about them?
Or what do people hear about you? What do people hear about your marriage? Your children? Your church? Listen, people talk about people. People talk about each other. There are people in here that are going to talk about other people in here today.
It's the way it goes.
You might say, well, you shouldn't. Okay, great. Fine.
Now, can we talk?
People talk about each other. Paul said, I heard some things about you. He wasn't saying anything bad. But he said, we heard some things about you. And because of what I heard about you, I thank God. And I'm praying for you.
What did Paul hear from Epaphras that caused him to be so thankful? Notice in verse 6, this is right in the middle of our text, but it becomes the theme for my sermon today. He talked about the gospel. We'll come back to that. And then in verse 6 he says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. The message today has to do with gospel fruit. Gospel fruit. The Bible says that when the gospel is in someone's life, there is fruit. There are results. There are objective, observable realities in a person's life. When a person has come into personal, real, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, that person is different. There is fruit. There are results. There are observable things in that person's life that you can look at, that other people can talk about, other people can observe and see in that life evidence of God. Paul is writing to them saying, I heard what's happening in you, and I am so thankful, and I'm praying for you that you would just pour it on. Fruit. The fruit of the gospel. Verses 4 and 5 list three unmistakable proofs. They're either in the person or that person is not in Christ. It's just that simple. How much fruit? Oh, that's very different in different people's lives. How much that fruit develops, that can be different. But either there is this fruit or there is no gospel seed in that life. Notice what he says with these three fruits, if you will. He said, I am excited about you, praying for you, and thankful for you, since in verse 4 we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Your faith in Christ Jesus. I heard that you put your faith in Christ Jesus. You know, folks, I hope you understand this, but Jesus Christ is the one true and living God. He is the only Savior. When we say that Jesus Christ is God, that is, for many people in this country, without any controversy whatsoever. There are many people that would have no problem with that comment. But when we say He is the one true and living God, when we say He is the only God, when we say that He is the only Savior, that's the problem. We live in a culture that is very glad to live and let live. In fact, we live in a culture today where if you said to someone, I am a Christian, it is considered virtuous in this culture in which you and I live to say, well, that's your truth. That's your truth. Your truth is that Jesus Christ is God. It's okay. Your truth is there's only one way to heaven. That's okay. But when you tell me that the only way I can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ, when you tell me that if I don't trust Jesus Christ as Savior, as you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that I will perish in the lake of fire forever, that's intolerable. I will not listen to that. That's our culture today. It's considered virtuous to be inclusive. But it's not considered virtuous to include certain people. And Jesus Christ was very exclusive.
Jesus Christ is the only
way to heaven.
They believed that. They came to the point where they had come to Jesus Christ in repentant faith. And Paul heard about it. And he said, I am thankful and praying for you ever since it came to my ears that you have faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in church. Not faith in walking an aisle. Not faith in praying a prayer. Not faith in being baptized. Not faith in believing a certain creed. Not faith in believing a certain political statement. A certain doctrinal statement. No. No. Salvation is not in believing facts. Salvation is in trusting a person. There is only one Savior. There aren't two. There's only one. I'm not Him. Your spouse is not Him. Your parents are not Him. There's only one Savior. And every one of us can talk to Him. And every one of us is going to have to get real with God and authentic with God and talk to God. One on one. You and Jesus. That's it. It's very private. It's very intimate. It's very personal. No one else knows. But you can do that. And Jesus will save you. Jesus died and rose to provide escape from sin and hell. Is Jesus your Savior? But there was a second very obvious gift and demonstration and fruit in this church. Do you see what it is in verse 4? We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Now look in your text and ask yourself the question, who did this church love? Do you find it striking that the Bible says you have faith in Christ Jesus, but when he talks about love, he does not say you love Christ Jesus? That's not what he said. He said you love the saints. And not just some of the saints. You love all the saints. He said, here's what I heard about you. You have put your faith in Christ Jesus. But not only that, you have love to all the saints. You see, faith in Christ Jesus is something you can talk about. But you can't just talk about love to all the saints. You either are showing it or it isn't there. Love to all the saints. There are more people who claim to be saved than are saved. There are many more people who claim to be Christians than are truly Christians. It's one thing to say I have faith and then to hide behind the fact that no one can see inside my heart. But one of the objective fruits of salvation is that we love other people who are saved. Love to all the saints. Listen, that's one of the reasons why Satan attacks a church so much. That's why he attacks a church so much. He doesn't want you to get along with each other. He doesn't want us to love each other. He doesn't want us to care for each other. Because when we love each other, not in a way where we just kind of tolerate each other. I don't mean the kind of love where when some ripple comes up, we just kind of avoid each other. I'm not talking about the kind of love that acts like all is well when it's really not. I'm talking about the kind of love that can relate to each other and make its way by the grace of God through the struggles of life and still care for each other. More people claim to be saved than are, but loving people, especially other believers, is far more unusual. We live in a culture, don't we understand today, that there are many people that would say, well, I'm saved, but that doesn't mean I have to go to church. That's a true statement. You don't get saved by going to church. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. You really don't even have to pay taxes. You don't even have to eat. You don't even have to breathe if you don't want. We've got duct tape. We could help you out with that. You don't have to. I don't eat because I have to. I eat because I enjoy my wife's cooking. I say, I don't have to go to church. Hey, if that's your thinking,
You might back up and say, wait a minute, why do I feel like I have to? Listen, if you love Jesus, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then you're going to love the people of God. And if you don't, there's something wrong. What is it? Maybe that you're not saved. That could be. It may not be that at all. It may be that there's some sin that got in your life. It may be that there's some deceiving thought that you thought of. It may be that you got offended by somebody and you failed to practice biblical forgiveness. It may be that you've developed bitterness in your heart. It may be that you've been disillusioned for some of the reasons. There could be any number of reasons. But don't accept that, gang. Don't accept that. I mean, if you got a tree and it used to have fruit on it and now those fruits are all wormy, what do? Oh, bad tree. Cut it down. Why would you do that? Fix the worms, man. Find out what the problem is. You know, it doesn't have water, it has too much sun, it needs some fertilizer, it's got bugs on it. Find out try to fix the problem, not just get rid of the tree, see? Love to all the saints. When someone is born again into God's family, they love the family. You wanna go for broke on that, man. You wanna really pour it on loving the family. Galatians puts it like this: as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. But there's a warning. John wrote like this, 1 John 2:9. Listen carefully. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even till now. The person that says, I'm in the light, what does that mean? That means I've seen the light. I've perceived the truth of what this universe is all about. I learned what life is all about. I came to the point in my life where I understand why I exist. I know the answers to the big questions. What is the meaning of all of life? I get it. I know. I see the light. I get it. But it's one thing to say, I see the light, or I'm in the light. It's another thing for that to be true. Talk is cheap. Anybody can say, well, I see the light. I'm just as intelligent as someone else. We're not talking about intelligence. Well, I'm as educated as somebody else. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, has God come to live inside your life, or is he still outside of you? Say, we're all born with him outside of us. And we need to recognize that, humbly admitting, as our brother mentioned here, that we need to be born again. What's a good test? He that says he's in the light and hates his brother. Who do you hate today?
I don't hate anybody.
Okay. Who do you not love, like 1 Corinthians 13? Who do you sit back and say, well, that person talked to me. They didn't recognize my new haircut. They said, whatever, you know. You know, we can get so petty. Listen, don't accept the idea that that's just bad on you. I'm guilty. No, could you blame the devil? Can you blame the world? Can you blame the old nature? Can you say, hey, I want to be better than that. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to think like that. I'm going to repent and come back to a biblical way of doing life. That's what they were doing. Love, which you have to all the saints. And then look at the next one is in verse 5. Hope. Hope. We're praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? Hope, the hope of heaven. Hey, this hope is not just a possibility or even a probability. This hope is a certainty. He says, hope which is laid up for you. Hey, I might ask this question. Do you know for sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven? I can remember the first time I heard that question. I was 18 years old. I was an unsaved man. Young man. And someone asked me, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Here's what happened in my mind when I was asked that question. I didn't think about the Bible. I didn't think about Jesus. I didn't think about church. I didn't even think about heaven. I was asked the question, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? My thinking was, I don't even know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to eat tomorrow. How could I know what I'm going to do when I die? I don't know when that'll be, but that doesn't even, that didn't even compute. That had not, it didn't mean anything to me. To me, that was like, okay, you're asking me if I can predict the future. And there's many people that think that way. Do you know for sure that whenever your time comes to leave this life, that at that future time, it's not now, at that future time, do you know that then you will go to heaven? My thinking was very reasonable and logical. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know what I'm going to eat for lunch tomorrow. I don't know anything about the future, really. I don't know. That's a reasonable way to think until you meet Jesus Christ. Because when you meet Jesus Christ as your Savior, you recognize it has nothing to do with you or your decisions or your desires or your sins or your failures or your faithfulness or your sainthood, if you will, or your Bible reading or your prayer. Because salvation is of the Lord. And that was their hope. When someone meets Jesus Christ as Savior, they know that heaven is now definite and firm and secure. Hebrews talks about that hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Our book that we're studying here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, it talks about our hope when it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then she shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's not a hope-so thing, like I wonder if it will be or not. That's as definite as is Jesus Christ. Christ, who is our hope, when he shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. That's a definite, secure, stable reality. Do you have that hope? Or are you just kind of like, well, you know, I added a little good works and I add into my life a little Bible reading and you know, I kind of add in church when it's, you know, when I can make it, I try to go on Sunday mornings as much as I can and sometimes I even feel good and I sing and I might even pray when I get in trouble and you add all these good things. Good, add all those things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do you know Jesus? Have you ever met him? Have you met him? Because if you have met him, there is faith, there is love to other believers, and there is hope that is fixed and settled and completely changes your life. You go from insecure to secure. You go from unsettled to fixed. You go from wavering back and forth to I know why I'm alive. That's the hope of the gospel, and that's yours. That's the fruit of the gospel. But hey, this fruit doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. This fruit results from specific seed. Notice with me verse 5 again in the middle there and down through verse 6. There are two phrases that are used here. Notice what it says. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel. Then it goes on and says, which is coming to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The two phrases are the word of the truth of the gospel and the grace of God in truth. Do you see some similarity between those two phrases? Let me read them again. The word of the truth of the gospel, the grace of God in truth. You see, the word truth is used in both of them. And that's the idea. That's the seed. The seed of the gospel is the truth. It's the truth about what is right and what is wrong. This fruit, or fruits if you will, this fruit of faith and love and hope only comes when a person is exposed to the truth about the gospel and the truth about God's grace. You see, gospel seed is not like corn. You know what corn is, okay? You plant some corn in the ground, this stalk grows up, and it gives forth fruit. We call it a vegetable, but the result of planting that seed and the stalk growing up is what? There's an ear of corn, right? And then what happens? Nothing. It dies. It's over. It's one and done. Plant corn, get a stalk, get the ear. You just harvest it, you eat it, but then what happens? That's it. It's done. That seed. One and done. That's not like gospel seed.
You see, gospel seed is like a fruit tree. You plant that seed, and it grows a tree, and it gives fruit. And another tree. And another tree. And more and more and more and more and more fruit. See? That's the way we want to think about gospel seed. And here's the point. Here's the point. When we plant seed, it's not one and done. That seed grows to a tree, if we want to use the metaphor. A tree that produces fruit and more and more and more fruit. And it doesn't just produce more fruit on that tree, but it has the potential of actually growing more trees that create more and more and more fruits. This is a self-perpetuating thing. Is the gospel seed doing that in your life? If not, it might not be there. I'm not trying to talk you out of salvation. I'm trying to inspire you to find real spiritual truth. Maybe you've been saved, but this isn't working out in your life. Don't accept that. Don't accept,
well, I know that I'm an apple tree.
Okay, how many apples are you producing? Hey, that's the purpose of our life, is to produce this fruit, to see God working in us, to see God working through us. That's why we become faithful, because of grace. That's why. Our peace, we have peace because of grace. That's why we become faithful, because we are saints. We got to find out, are we truly a saint? If we are, then if we're not faithful, don't get guilty on me. Figure out why. And grow. You know? If this idea, you say, I know that I'm saved, I have faith, but my love to all the saints is kind of ebbing, and my hope, it's kind of, you know, sometimes I really doubt that. Don't accept that. There is an answer. But you need to find Bible answers for that need and trim the tree, or trim the weeds, or add the fertilizer. You got to find out. Don't accept the devil's stinking little stupid lies that, well, you're just kind of normal. Well, you might be a normal Christian, because Christianity is at such a low ebb. And you might be normal just like all the other people that you know that are Christians. And don't focus on them. Focus on Jesus. Let's shoot the wad. Let's not hold back. Let's blow the lid off. Let's get all the grace and all the blessing of God that we can. Let's not just be kind of like a corn seed that, well, I know that I'm a corn stalk. That's not the goal. The goal is to produce for the glory of God, that God would work in us and through us. And that leads us to consider, how did these people at Colossae ever hear this truth? How did the seed ever take root there? What was the process? What was at work that caused these people that were unsaved to become saved? How did they go from being normal Roman pagans to where none less than the Apostle Paul, who has never been to Colossae, who has never met them, heard about them, wrote a letter to them, and said, I heard about your faith. I heard about your love. I heard about your hope. What happened? How did that happen? You say, well, it's the gospel seed. No. How did the gospel seed take root? What happened? I want you to notice it. Look with me. Epaphras was the founder and the pastor of this church. These saints, these saved people. Notice that the scripture says in verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Do you notice how he is described as a dear fellow servant of Paul and as a faithful minister of Christ? By the way, just a little side note, Epaphras is the exact same man as Epaphroditus, who is mentioned to us in the book of Philippians. It's kind of like, I'm Daniel and I'm Dan. Okay, same thing. Epaphroditus, Epaphras. Anyway, if you're interested in that. But here's the thing. Epaphras is called here by the Apostle Paul his dear fellow servant. And that he is a faithful minister of Christ. You can be a fellow servant of Paul. You, if you're saved, can be a faithful minister of Christ. You just got to find out what Epaphras did. Who was he? What did he do? Why did Paul write to them and say, I heard of your faith and your hope and your love, and by the way, your pastor there, your church planter, he was a faithful minister of Christ. He is my dear fellow servant. Why did Paul say that? Well, let me point something out to you. What did Epaphras do to plant this church? Notice several words. Verse
5 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard." That's the first word. Heard. Ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There's more. Verse 6. He talks of the word of the truth of the gospel, and then he says, "Which is come unto you." That's our second word. Come. Heard. And come. Watch this. Verse 6 goes on and says, "And brings forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it." There's that third word, but it's the same as already the first one. Heard. Heard twice. And then come. And then verse 7. "As ye also learned of Epaphras," or from fellow Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. You learned. Hey, all four phrases emphasizing one fact. And that is, there was a time where they had not heard the gospel. And then they heard the gospel. And then they became Christians. There was a time where they had not heard. There was another time where they had heard. It could well be that there were many other people that heard. We have no idea how many people heard, but there were some people who became Christians because they heard, and you can't get saved unless you've heard. You have to hear the gospel. Someone has to give you the gospel. God made it that way. God could have had every dandelion that grows to have the gospel on it. But he didn't. God could today write in the heavens, "Ye must be born again," but he didn't. God could have opened every donkey's mouth to preach the gospel. Instead, he just used donkeys like me. I couldn't help throw that out. Sorry, come on, laugh. That was a joke. Okay, come on with me. Okay, yeah, great. God could have given the gospel many ways. God could have taken cherubim and seraphim, faithful ones that would come and on occasion just flutter in front of us and say, "Yeah, this is really true." But God chose to take saved sinners to tell lost sinners that they themselves used to be lost sinners, but now they're saved sinners. Did you get that? God's choice is to take people like you and me who one day didn't know, and then we heard, and we believed, and we put our faith in Christ, to tell other people, "Hey, you're just like me. You're not different. I'm just like you. I'm not better than you. There's nothing about me better than you. The only thing better about me in any way is Jesus. But you can know him too." God's way that people get saved is by hearing the gospel from people. It's not by having, you know, some kind of mass crusades. Have them. It's not by having movies. Have them. It's not by having concerts. Have them. But God's will is that individuals hear the gospel. And generally, the most effective way is one-on-one. Because then we don't just communicate facts. Listen. That's why God says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Listen, why don't we just take the Arnolds in the Philippines or the Arnolds in Germany or whoever else. Why don't we just call them home and say, "Hey, wait a second. Okay, we're sending thousands of dollars to you every month. Why don't we just do this? The population of that country is this. Why don't we just buy them all a Bible and a computer and a, you know, or whatever. And we'll just make sure we give that to every one of you." Why do we send people? Because God said to. Why did God say to send people? Because it says some people tell other people that they used to be like those people, but I want to tell you what happened to me. I met Jesus. I met a Savior. I met a Lord. I met a King. That's what Epaphras did here. That's what Epaphras did. He went there. Nobody was saved. Epaphras said, "Let me tell you what I heard. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you how God worked in my life." And shared that. They heard it. They learned it. It came to them. And some of them, not all of them, never all of them. We wish it was all of them. But everybody didn't get saved when Paul preached. Everybody didn't get saved when John the Baptist preached. Everybody didn't get saved when Jesus preached. But some did. And I did. And Dave did. And Janice did. And Dennis did. And maybe you did. But my question to you is this. Are you a fruit tree? Or are you just like that corn? Somebody planted that seed there.
And it grew. And it just flopped over. You're missing it. Don't get guilty on me. No, don't go down that. That's not the point. Don't get guilty. I don't care about what happened in the past. Get a vision of what God can do in you. If you're a saint, you can be faithful. Yeah. If you're not, there's a reason. Why? Come on, man. If you're saved, you have someone who loves you enough to die for you. Oh, man. We want to love him back and give him everything we can. We don't want to be some stinking little corn. We want to be this tree over here. We want to produce fruit that's going to produce more fruit. That's God's will, and God can do that. Epaphras was called a fellow servant and a faithful minister because he told the gospel to people. You and I can be the exact same kind of fellow servants. This gospel produces the fruit of faith and love and hope. So I ask you this question. How is your love? How is your faith? How is your hope? Listen, if you've experienced the truth of the gospel, those who do tell the gospel. Are you telling? Oh, I'm not a very good teller. That's past. Forget it. Get over it. I don't care what you did last week. Who can you talk to today or tomorrow? I mean, it's a brand new day. I mean, the sun came up today. Mercies of the Lord new every morning. Let's live for Jesus.